before his crucifixion. And before he has that last bit of comments that he makes to the Father in heaven, and in this conversation that we find Jesus having with this individual is the only person who comes to the defense of Christ before the saga of Calvary. And as we know this particular person, we know him simply not by a name that's given, because he is given no name. We simply know him as the thief on the cross. There's a lot of speculation around this thief, this particular thief in general. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that he was crucified, Jesus was crucified between two thieves, or as my King James Version says, two malefactors or two criminals. How would you like to be known as a criminal on the day that you die? Because that's what the Bible says that these two individuals were, that they were criminals. But the interesting thing is that it's a criminal who comes to the defense of Christ before he dies at Calvary. Here was a man who had nothing really to lose, but in that moment he chooses to defend the one he knows that is going to save him. But I think as we look at Luke chapter 23 today, I think there are some things that we can glean from this as we talk about thoughts from a thief today. And I think as we go through this, I want to focus our attention on three specific areas of this thief. I want us to look at his past, I want us to look at his future, and then I want us to look at his present in relation to what we're going to read here in Luke chapter 23 this morning. This morning I want us to contemplate the thoughts that we can gain from this, but I think as we go and as we look at the thief's past, we can summarize it up in one word: this man misbehaved. Because we don't really have a lot that's recorded about him, but we do know that the Bible refers to him as a criminal. And when we think about the word criminal, we think about someone who's self-centered and is out to gain for that which they want to prosper themselves. Only that is going to do them any good in this particular case. But when you read and look through the Bible, and though we don't have a lot of information about the thief, there are all sorts of fantasies and different stories pertaining to this particular thief. As a matter of fact, there's an uninspired work called The Infancy of the Gospel of Thomas. And there's an interesting story in this particular account, is that it talks about these two thieves that they had names. The good thief, his name was Titus, and the bad thief's name was Dumachus. And it says that as they were walking along, as they come across this family with a child, this family going from Bethlehem down to Egypt, and as they come across this family, they decide to kidnap this family. But the good thief, Titus, sees something in this family, especially in this baby, that interests him. And he noticed something about him that perhaps this family is of royalty. And he convinces the bad thief, Dumachus. He basically bribes him and says, "Look, we got to let these individuals go. There's something about these people that just doesn't sit right with me." So they decide to let him go, but he says to the baby before he lets him go, "If there ever comes a time that I might find the need, please forgive me of what I've done to you." Now, of course, we know this is not inspired. It's an ancient document, certainly very aged in and of itself, but it's interesting to note in this particular case that we see later what happens to the thief on the cross. Again, it's not inspired, but it makes us think, because there are thoughts that we can glean from this particular process here. The Bible account of this particular man, the thief on the cross, is less than favorable. There's nothing good said about him. If we turn to Matthew's account, it says that two robbers are crucified on either side of Jesus himself. And the Greek word here is one who robbed with violence. So here's an individual who was robbing and doing harm to other folks because of something that he wanted for himself and solely for himself. This was a human being that was out to abuse other human beings. So when we think about the thieves on the cross, that's exactly what comes to mind when we think about thieves in general. If we turn to Mark's account, Mark called this man a transgressor of humankind or of mankind. So not only was he a thief, not only is he called a criminal, but he's also called a transgressor. So we're not really painting this particular person in a good light, are we? This is how you're going to be considered on your deathbed? A criminal? A transgressor? That's not how I'd want to be viewed. But that's what the Bible paints of this particular man here. But here the one who robbed with violence, who lived an unlawful lifestyle, this man is termed by Luke as one who did a horrible thing. But wait, I have two. You see, it's easy for me to point the finger at this man because I think we could all look back at our past as we're looking at this man's past because we want to point the finger at him and divert the attention away from ourselves. I think we too can look at our past and say at one point there was a time when I was living that I was not living up to God's standards, right? Because the Bible tells me in Romans chapter 3 that I have sinned, me, brethren, and I have fallen short of the great glory that God has expected me to live up to. But it's easy for me to look and point and say, he's the individual that did this. He's the bad person. He's the thief. He's the crook. He's the criminal. And aren't we all the transgressor? Yes, we are. But we can look at his past, and it better helps us to understand perhaps our past too we must look into and realize that at one point in our walk with Christ, we haven't always measured up to God's standards. This man certainly didn't measure up to God's standards, especially the light in which he's being painted here for us. The thief was a horrible human being, but don't be so quick to cast that stone just yet, because I think we next have to look at his future. I think we can sum his future up by also looking at one particular word, and that word is saved. Oh, but hold on, Larry. I've got an issue with that. I kind of struggle with that concept because when we look at the thief on the cross, and many individuals, as we'll talk about in a minute, want to go to that particular first verse concerning salvation, we can look at one word and we can say that the thief on the cross was absolutely, without a doubt, saved. Hold that thought for just a moment. The thief fascinates us, and nothing exposes us, I think, of how we look and how we view the cross at Calvary. But are we willing to think and be intellectually honest this morning with ourselves when we think about the thief on the cross concerning salvation? The thief was saved, and I think, again, some of us have a hard time with that. But here's the thing. Did Jesus not himself, as it tells us in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 6, have the authority to save while he was on this earth? Shake your head like this. Yes, he did. But I think sometimes we still struggle with this concept. You see, we cannot be the ones to tell Jesus whom he can and cannot save, and we must not try and keep a sinner lost. But the Bible tells us that Jesus had the authority while he was on this earth in Matthew chapter 9 to save those that were here. And we see this particular issue. The very day that the thief died on the cross, he was granted eternal life. That's all what we're striving for, right? For that throne, that glory, that star in our crown in heaven, that we might be redeemed, as we just sang a few moments ago, as we stand before God in the day of judgment, because this thief was going to stand before God as one who was redeemed because of Jesus Christ. But it's interesting that as he was on the cross, it wasn't necessarily because of the blood of Christ at that moment that he was saved. You see, that's what we struggle with from time to time. We want to talk about his past. It was horrible. We want to talk about his future. Something incredible happened. But yes, brethren, this man was saved by Jesus. And I want to suggest some thoughts for us that in three ways we understand why this man was saved. And then we're going to look at something else as well. I would suggest for our thoughts that he was saved in three ways from a torturous death. There was nothing glamorous about the crucifixion of which one was going to have to go through. As a matter of fact, it's not what we would look to today as a death penalty that we give folks when they go to prison sometimes for a horrible crime. Whether it's being electrocuted or in the gas chamber, we know that these individuals are going to have a quick and oftentimes painless death. But when you think about these individuals that are being crucified, this was a protracted and drawn out, very lengthy death. Because your body would literally go into shock. Your cardiovascular system was shutting down, and by the end you were dying of asphyxiation because you were no longer strong enough to lift yourself up that you might be able to breathe and just gain one more bit of breath before you die. You see, this particular man, because of his conversation with Jesus, was saved from a torturous death. We too, brethren, have been saved from that very same death. We've been saved because of what Jesus Christ has done for us at Calvary, that we don't have to experience the death that Jesus Christ went through. But he was also saved from a tarnished reputation because we remember him as a recipient of God's grace and God's mercy at Calvary. Because in all of that, he knew that he could look forward to paradise. This is the only time in Jesus' earthly ministry that he mentions the word paradise. Paradise is a Persian word for pleasure garden. So Jesus said, today, you're going to be with me and spend time in my pleasure garden. And when we think about a pleasure garden, a place where we can rest, we know that there's not going to be any pain or agony of which I'm going to have to suffer. But not only was he saved from a torturous death, he was also saved from a tarnished reputation. And it would also suggest that he was saved from a tormented eternity. Brethren, we can read countless things throughout the Bible, especially as we get into the book of Revelation, that talks about the gnashing of teeth and how horrible hell is going to be. A place that we don't want to spend any time in, but here's a thief that is going to be saved from this particular life because of the words that he chose to say to Jesus and going to his defense. He simply says, Lord, remember me when you go to your kingdom. Just simply think about me for a moment, and what does Jesus say? Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Because this man simply had the inclination to remember, the man that was also hanging next to him was the man who held his eternal life in his hands. And Jesus came to his defense when he said, today, you'll be with me. Not alone. You'll be with me today in paradise. I want you to spend eternity with me. Brethren, isn't that what we're all striving to do, that Jesus says to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter ye herein? Because we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ to answer for those things that we've done while we've been on this earth. So as we stand before Christ in heaven, as we're being judged, do we not want to hear him say, come spend eternity with me? Because Jesus was willing to save us at the cross of Calvary. You see, Jesus said at this moment, it's going to be you and it's going to be me. Today, we're going to be together. That's what I'm looking forward to. And I'm sure that's something of which we're all looking forward to. This man can know that he had no fear of the fire of hell. But can you be assured that you also have the same assurance? Do you have the blessed assurance of knowing where you're going to spend eternity? But you know, also think about his present. Of the moment of which he was living at this particular time, what resulted in this man being saved beside his past? Pause for just a moment and let's go back to something I alluded to just a few moments ago. Usually when people ask me about the thief on the cross, this is the verse that they want to go to say, you see, here's an individual that was saved without water. Because that's the argument I usually get. You see, they know that I preach Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. But can I ask you two questions this morning in relation to that comment? And perhaps you too have been backed into a corner with the very same thing. But I want to make it relevant this morning that we truly understand what the Bible teaches us. You see, many people will say, you know, I know what you teach. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, right? Mark 16 and verse 16. Or the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. Or arise and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 22, 16. You see, Larry, I know what you teach, but the Bible teaches that this man was saved without baptism. I'm not refuting that. As a matter of fact, I will agree with you on that particular matter. But here's the question I want to ask you of two questions. You tell me he wasn't baptized. How do you know? The Bible doesn't tell us that he was not baptized. It gives us reference to say that there were many who were baptized at that time in Judea. You look at Mark chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. It says, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all of the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by John in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. So again, the question is, how can you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that this man was not baptized? The Bible doesn't bear record for us. We weren't there. We have no particular visual account that he was not baptized. But in my opinion, do I think he was baptized? No. He certainly wasn't bearing out his baptism by the way that he lived. But in my opinion, I don't believe that he was. But question number two, why did he have to be? You see, there are other many individuals or names that I read about in the New Testament who were not baptized that were saved. Go to the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And you talk about these individuals, Enoch and Sarah and Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and Rahab. All of these people were saved without being immersed in water. Hebrews 11:16, but now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. So I think about the thief on the cross who perhaps was not baptized. Again, we don't have evidence to say that he wasn't. And here I see other individuals in relation to being saved, because the Bible tells me in my New Testament that I can look at Moses and Rahab and Joseph and Sarah, the other individuals that were saved without baptism here. But not one of these individuals were baptized. Why? Because baptism was not required under the old covenant. Because they lived at a different time than we did. You see, and at this moment in which Jesus Christ is dying on the cross of Calvary, that new covenant had not yet been instituted yet. But still, at the same time, we cannot question the motives of Jesus Christ Himself, because while He was on earth, He had the ability to save individuals while He was on earth. Yet it was after His death, in which He died on the cross of Calvary, that the new covenant was instituted. Here's another question we can ask. Was He a Jew or a Gentile? The Bible doesn't tell us. If He was a Gentile, then He lived under the moral law. If He was a Jew, then He lived under the Mosaic covenant. But you see, in relation to that, we can't know. But Jesus says, you today are going to be saved under the old covenant by which they were still under. But Jesus had that what? That ability to save while He was on earth. But you see, today, for us to be saved, we must follow the commands that Jesus gave us concerning the new covenant of which we are all under. So when I think about His present, when I think about what He went through, why then was He saved? Well, first and foremost, I believe He was saved because He caved. I believe He finally came to the realization and understanding that here is a man that He's going to go to defense for concerning the man who was on the other side accusing Him, and everybody else was railing against Christ, and here's the man that finally caved to be in submission under the will of God. Obey simply means to hear under in the Greek. So here is a man who decided to put himself under the commandments of God and listen to what they were telling him to do. You can't tell me that there wasn't a time throughout his life that he did not hear or know what Jesus was about and what Jesus was teaching. Absolutely, I think he was. But I think in that moment he caved, but I think also you find him facing his mortality. In Luke 23 and verse 40, it says, "The other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God?'" I think in that moment that he realized, as he was facing death, that he needed to do something about it. Perhaps there's been a time in your life when you knew someone who was facing death and you watched them die. And in that moment you said to yourself, that could be me. I can be the next one to go. It's interesting the conversations that I have after someone's family or loved one or friend has passed away, because in that moment they begin to think that they too will one day perish. And we begin to think, what is this life really about? What do I have to look forward to after this life is over? Have I been living according to what God wants me to do? Or maybe I haven't been living the way He needs me to be living today. So we begin to look at our mortality and say, maybe there's something I need to do about this. But you see, this individual did that. You and I will come to our grave and we must face mortality. But I think this man caved in his thinking because he did something that a lot of people are not willing to do today. He claimed his sins. He claimed his own iniquity and he faced up to it. He said, "Lord, please remember me." He didn't tell Jesus, "Lord, I'm here, I'm innocent, I didn't do any of these things." He claimed his own sins as he was hanging upon that cross. That's not what the world does today, right? Man gets drunk after drinking all night in a bar, drives down a highway, kills a family of five, and then wants to sue the bartender because he gave him too many drinks. The man who's hacking his lungs up because he's been smoking 3 packs a day his whole life, and then wants to sue the tobacco company because they made him sick. Brethren, give me a break. When it comes to our sins and our transgressions, the only person that will answer for them on the day of judgment is me. I stand today in my transgressions, in my sins, because I will face the judgment seat of Christ to answer everything that I've done, whether those things are good or bad. Not you, not my wife, not my kids. Nobody will stand before God in my place to say, "Hey, I'm here for Larry today." Brethren, we've got to admit when we've transgressed and we've made mistakes. I've got to own up to my sins and my shortcomings, because all of us have sinned and fallen short of that glory. That means you and that means me. But this man owned up to his immortality and to his own transgressions here. Because we think about, you think about 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. But godly sorrow works repentance unto salvation, right? You see, repentance is a change of thought which brings about a change of heart. I've got to change the way I'm thinking in this life if I'm going to be a different person. Because I think as the thief was hanging there next to Jesus, he began to think, this is not the place I want to die outside of what this man can do for me that's hanging on my other side. So he began to think and he said, hey, I've got to change something about this and I can do something about this because the man that can do something about it for me is hanging right next to me. Jesus, please, please just remember me when you get to your kingdom. Please, Lord, have some mercy on me. Haven't we all said it at one point in our life? Lord, please just have mercy on me. I don't want justice. I want your mercy. I want your grace. That's what I need. And that's what this thief understood. He said to the thief, you don't have anything to fear because we receive the true reward of our deeds. And he was getting what he deserved, was he not? Because in that moment, he knew the only man that could do anything for him was the man that was hanging next to him. Sometimes I think we need to realize that we too are that thief on the cross. And in our moment of immortality and realizing that death will be certain for every one of us today, that we have to look to Jesus who is dying for our sins next to us, that he's the only one that can forgive them. 2 Corinthians 5:10, again, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I have to give a record for what I did. And God commands all men everywhere to repent, and that includes you and me, all men, to repent and to come to Christ and say, I don't want to do this anymore. And Jesus, you're the only one that can fix these things for me today. The man said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I'm not here long, brethren. Not at all in the blink of an eye when you think about James 4:14. And I need Jesus' help to get through this life. Because before you know it, we will all be perhaps on our deathbed one day facing that immortality, knowing that the very next breath we take could be our last. But you see, here's the thing. Today could be our very last breath as well. Because we don't know what's on the morrow. Because life is that short and life is that fleeting. This man knew in that moment he had to fix it and he had to fix it now. But as you look and you think about the thoughts from this thief this morning, you too are that thief on that cross today. Because you don't know when your last breath is going to be. We have to face our immortality and sometimes we don't want to do that. This man needed help. He turned to Jesus and said, Jesus said, today you're going to be with me. Isn't that what you all want to hear? Today you get to be with me. And if you follow the commandments of Christ concerning His obedience... Remember what Jesus said in Hebrews 5, 8-9? Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obeyed him. Are you willing to obey him today? Are you willing to ask forgiveness, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ as the true Son of God that died for you at Calvary? Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 10:32? If you'll confess me, I'll confess you. I'll stand with you. I'll stand by you and I'll stand before God and say that you're one of mine. I'll pronounce you not guilty if you're willing to have your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ as we read in Acts 2 and verse 38. You have the opportunity. And if you're hanging like the thief on the cross today as one who's already been saved because of the blood of Jesus Christ, but you need forgiveness of anything that you've committed, something that you need to fix, or maybe just some strength that you need, today we want to help you with that. As we stand and as we sing.